trust that they can stir our hearts to worship. I'd like to encourage us this morning from the Word of God. Of course, the title of this morning's message, The Doctrine of Christ. The Doctrine of Christ, the most important doctrine, the most important truth in the most perilous times. And so let's go to 1 John. And so the book of 1 John, not John, but 1 John towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 18 and verse 19. We'll start there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 and 19. And Word of God says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Abba Father, what a joy, our sovereign God and Lord, that you are the God of the valley, as you are the God of the mountain. You're the God of good and bad, Father, and because of your love, Father, that we have all that we need. You are all our sufficient God. I thank you, Father, for your grace through Jesus Christ. Thank you for his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Thank you, Father, that you saved us and that you gave us eternal life, Father, by simply having faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in him. And so, Father, thank you for your precious word. Help us to always cling to the scriptures. Help us to always be on guard. Help us to always count our blessings and help us always to be mindful that even in the hard times, and especially in the hard times, you are there. And so, Father, bless now the preaching of thy word. May we be stirred and encouraged and strengthened by the doctrine of Christ. Thank you, Father, that we know the truth and the truth has set us free. Holy Spirit of God, speak to hearts and move these lips of clay according to your will. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in all that is said and done. In his name we ask. All of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Even right off the bat here, point number one, in fact, point number zero, okay, this is just so out there. May we understand that we are in the last days, okay? And why is this important? Because Christians need to have a sense, you and I, my friends, need to have a sense of urgency that we are in the last days, the end times, if you will. I get it. The rapture hasn't happened yet. We're looking forward to that. That will usher in the final 7 days, okay, of the tribulation, 7 years, 1 day to a year of God's prophetic time clock. I get that. But from the standpoint of the scriptures, the last times, the last days did commence when Jesus Christ came. When he came first, his first coming, of course, that commenced the last days, the last times in that sense. Again, if you read with me here in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, so even back then it was the last times, even then the Antichrist, there were many false prophets, false witnesses, not the Antichrist that he's revealed in the tribulation period, but certainly those that do his bidding. So even now, are there many Antichrists, false teachers, false prophets, whereby we know that it is the last time. It's Satan's deception that wants us to think that we are not in the last times. You know, he wants us to think as Christians that, oh yeah, there's plenty of time to labor in the harvest. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 4? He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And so the harvest is now. In fact, if you want to consider the golden grain at the peak of harvest, now they are white already to harvest. In fact, they're overripe. And so it's we are falling behind. And so that's the necessity to labor and to pray for laborers. But we are in the last times. We are in the last days. I want us to always keep that in mind. I know sometimes it's easy for myself to use that vernacular. Oh, you know, it's coming up to the last times. But in this sense, when Jesus Christ came, he ushered in the last times. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Notice what God says it here. Not too far from where we are. The Peters, go back to Peter, James, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. even right off the bat in verse 1, chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times, so in all kinds of ways and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's Old Testament. Hath in these, what does it say? Last days. And this was last days then when Jesus Christ came. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. By the way, it's not the power of his word, it's the word of his power. Big difference. When he had by himself purged our sins, that's Jesus Christ, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Right hand meaning in a position of equal authority and reign as God, because he is God. We are, in fact, if you look at chapter 9, we are certainly in the last times, the last days. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 26, makes mention to this same regard. Verse 26, and then, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now it's talking about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that he is the ultimate sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb. When he died for us, he fulfilled all the sacrifices of the Old Testament that pictured his one ultimate sacrifice. And it's saying because he is sufficient, Jesus Christ died just once. That's it. One death is the perfect death to redeem all mankind for all time. If it wasn't the case, that's what verse 26 is saying, Jesus Christ would have to die sacrificially, repeatedly, over and over and over again since the foundation of the world, which is not the case. Okay, so that's the allusion that's made in verse 26. But now, in this last days, once in the end of the world, the end times, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of who? Himself. So Jesus Christ saved us once forever. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are in this context ever since he came, died, rose again in the last times. So now we're waiting for the final times, okay, when he comes back and commences the great tribulation period. But we are in the last times. Satan wants to lull God's people to a spiritual slumber and keep them there when we should be fighting in the trenches. Okay, so I want us to understand that this is of great urgency. We are in the last times. The idea is, you know, if I was in a football game and it's fourth quarter, you know, and we're down, okay, the idea, hey, game's almost done. It's now or never, guys. Come on, let's huddle up. Let's give it our all. Don't leave anything on the field. The idea is, hey, this is the last days. This is the last times. And so-and-so is still not saved yet. Okay, we got to really, really pray. We got to really, really go. Really, really witness. Really, really labor. This is it. We can't just, not just easy street. I mean, the clock is winding down. That is the urgency that we as Christians ought to always keep in the forefront of our mind. In fact, we know that the Lord, well, he hasn't returned yet. The reason why Jesus hasn't returned yet, Bible tells us, is that God is not willing that any should perish, but it all come to repentance. So the whole reason why Jesus hasn't come back already is so that more souls can be saved. It's not for me to, you know, finish my obscure coin collection. I'm not picking on hobbies, okay? I'm just saying, beware of hobbies. Hobbies, of course, the classic, the traditional definition of hobbies is, you know, recreational activities that we do for fun in our, what, spare time. And we've gotten to the day and age where hobbies are really our primary thrust. In fact, we carve out time for our hobbies. It's not like we do it when we've got nothing else to do. Sometimes it's not that we do hobbies when we've done all the work and then we do the hobbies. Sometimes we put off the work, so we do the hobbies. So be mindful about hobbies. They're just such time wasters. I can't, in my mind, picture Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, having hobbies. I mean, I can't. I mean, they would, because they understood the urgency of time. All we have is time. We have to redeem the time. Let's go to Romans 13 again. This is what Satan desires to do with God's people, to keep us in a spiritual slumber. But Romans chapter 13 speaks to this, Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans 13. And in verse 11, the Word of God says, and that knowing the time. preaching to myself. Do I know what time it is? Not 11:35, but what time it is in God's calendar. Do I know that the time is winding down? Do I know that my life, we don't have a mortgage on life. I got a 70-year mortgage on my life. No, we don't know that. Do we know the time? Because the Bible tells us that now it is high time. The idea is it's not that the day is dawning. I mean, the sun is right there blazing in the skies. It's high time, high noon, to awake out of sleep. What am I doing sleeping in myself and sin? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That means the coming of the Lord. The night is far spent. Again, not as though that the night was just done, just got over. We're kind of in between transition, morning, night to morning. No, the night has been, that's old news. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This is for God's children. This is to fight the good fight. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. The idea here is literally shacking up and getting a room. Okay, this is living in sin and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We are in the last days. Never forget, my friends, the urgency of what we have been called to do. Because certainly the antichrists, the false teachers that we read about in our opening verse, the false teachers, the false prophets, they are busy. They are busy doing their work. And so what are they doing? In fact, let's go to 2 John now. This kind of expounds on what 1 John talked about. Let's go to 2 John. This is just the one chapter, but let's go to verse 7. So 2 John, towards the end of the Bible, and then verse 7, again, speaking about this same antichrist, false prophets, false teachers. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world. The idea is they've already been launched and set loose in mass onto the unsuspecting world, again, during the time of Jesus, even back then. And if you want to think of that football analogy, again, if we understand that we are in the last quarter, the last time, if the when the opposing team hits the field, we want to make sure that we don't stay on the bench, right? If they're on offense, we want to be on defense. Don't just let them march down the field and score a touchdown. And guys, come on, huddle up. Don't stay on the bench. We gotta go. And they're making the plays. They're getting the first down. They're getting the touchdown. And we're still here goofing off on the sidelines because we still think it's halftime. Okay, that's the mindset. And so the enemy certainly has entered the world. The idea is they've infiltrated like a mass of mold. I mean, just everywhere on every surface, are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. So these are the bad guys. These are the deceivers. You and I, we have the truth. And so there's a whole army proclaiming that Jesus Christ is not the Savior. There's a whole army proclaiming that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, that he's not God. There's a whole army proclaiming that Jesus Christ doesn't save alone. You got to be baptized, okay? You got to join the church. You got to be. You got to take communion. You got to be given the last rites. You got to. All these things. It's good works. You have a whole army of false prophets preaching this. We need to preach the truth. Amen. This is the deceiver, and antichrist. And then verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. These deceivers from verse 7 don't have God because they transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. This is huge. The doctrine of Christ, the most important doctrine, it goes hand in hand with the doctrine of salvation. The most important doctrine to the Christian faith, because the Bible says, notice how it intertwines the doctrine of Christ, meaning the Messiah, the anointed one. Of course, we know that's Jesus, but the doctrine of Christ leads to God. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ right, you don't have God, right? That goes hand in hand. If the doctrine of Christ is off, your relationship with God is also off. And so he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Nothing else matters. Doesn't matter how devoted or how zealous or how, quote-unquote, faithful someone could be to their church, to their religion. If their doctrine of Christ, the Son, is wrong, they are not even saved. They don't have God the Father. It doesn't matter how knowledgeable they might be, quote-unquote, in their religion's doctrine. It doesn't matter how faithful they could be. They could have attended every service. They can knock every door. You know, I'm thinking of the Jehovah's Witnesses out there, the Mormons out there. You can think of the Muslims that commit jihad. You can think of the Jews that worship every Sabbath. But if their doctrine of Christ is wrong, they deny Jesus Christ is the Savior. They deny He's literally the Christ, God in human form. They don't have God. The doctrine of Christ is so necessary for true salvation. Without true salvation, you have no relation with God. If you have no relation with God, you can't even worship God, right? How can you worship God if you have no relation to God? How can you have a relation to God if you have no salvation from God, with God, to God, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ? I mean, this is big. It's everywhere. This was written close to 2,000 years ago. If you take a snapshot of where we are today, you can choose Warsaw just because we're here. And so you take a drone or a flyover plane, and you take one of those postcard photos. The town of Warsaw, snapshot, looks beautiful. And then you see a church over here, church over there, convenience store here, you know, mall over here. And so you see a society, you see a neighborhood, and then with churches, you know, sporadically sprinkled throughout the neighborhood, looks nice from a distance. But how many of those churches do not have the doctrine of Christ? That means you cannot get saved from the doctrine that the church preaches. You cannot have a relationship with God. You cannot go to heaven from the doctrine that church proclaims. It's a big deal. Certainly we see this play out even today. You know, so what is the doctrine of Christ? Well, we touched on that a bit, but specifically the doctrine of Jesus as the Christ, our divine Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man. It talks about who Jesus is and how to get saved. Okay, that's the doctrine of Christ. It is the most important Christian doctrine because it goes hand in hand with the doctrine of salvation. Of course, who is Jesus Christ? Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. But it is a divine title. In this day and age, it breaks my heart that his name is just used as a cuss word. But the name Christ, it means anointed one. But the connotations with the anointed one means that the person who is anointed, the Christ, is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. Now, some would falsely claim that Jesus never said that he was God. You know, there's so many of these YouTube videos or wherever. I mean, someone would say, you know, Jesus never said he was God. That is totally wrong, completely false. And it is absolutely paramount in the doctrine of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God from his own words. In fact, let's go to John chapter 5. I want to share some accounts where Jesus Christ repeatedly emphasized that he is God. And John chapter 5, let's go with me to John chapter 5, verse 16. Now, Jesus just healed this poor man at the pool of Bethesda, who's been there for 38 years. Okay, so he just healed this man. And so that should be a wonderful thing. However, he healed on what day? The Sabbath. Okay, so we know, all groan, you know, and so that's a big no-no. And so let's go to verse 16. He gets some flack for that. In fact, more than that, if you go to verse 16 of John 5, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to what? Slay him. Man, they wanted to kill him because they thought he's an enemy of God. They thought he's anti-God because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, don't miss how Jesus refutes that. Don't miss how Jesus describes the work which he is doing. Remember the context. Jesus always said that he came not to do his own will, but whose will? The Father. Everything he did, not his will, Father's will. The idea is same difference, meaning no difference. What God the Father wanted, Jesus did. And so look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Wow. Jesus is not just saying that he's doing the will of God. He's saying the work that he does is the same as God's work. I mean, that is mind-blowing. not just in healing on the Sabbath, but you can understand this, that, hey, when God created the universe in Genesis 1, I created the universe in Genesis 1. What God works, I work. That is huge. In fact, and the audience that heard Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. I mean, they really wanted him dead. Now, they really, really wanted him dead. Why? Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, of course he didn't, in their human perverted laws he did, but he didn't, but said also that God was his Father, capital F. And so the connotation is making himself equal with God. The people that heard Jesus speak, the laymen, the priests, the Pharisees, they all knew the claim that Jesus was making, that he was God. Fast forward to chapter 10 with me, John chapter 10. So in chapter 5, John says, God works equals my work. Same difference. John chapter 10, look at this. This is the account of the great shepherd. But let's go to John chapter 10. Let's go to verse 24. Verse 24. John chapter 10 and then verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Certainly the doctrine of Christ is right here, right? Because they're asking. Now, of course, he's said it so many times, but they still don't receive it. Anyway, Jesus answers them, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Why is that? Because if he was not of God, it wouldn't happen. Nicodemus realized this in John chapter 3. He understood that. If God did not send him, he could not do those miracles. Those miracles testify that what he said is true. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And notice what Jesus does to his sheep. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of whose hand? My hand. Jesus says, my hand. Verse 29, he expounds on that. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of whose hand? My Father's hand. Don't miss this. Jesus is saying, God's hand is my hand. In chapter 5, Jesus says, God's work, my work. Same. Jesus says, God's hand, my hand. Why? Verse 30, I and my Father are one. He's saying, he's God. They understood it, no doubt. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I mean, they can't take it. They kind of get triggered, okay? They kind of lose their minds at this. There's a lot of people getting triggered on the internet these days. I mean, this is worse, okay? Maybe it's the same. I don't know. But let's go to chapter 14 now. John chapter 14. Just one verse. Verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but he says this, John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. This is huge. That means Jesus is saying, believing in God is the same as believing in me, because I am God. Jesus said in John 5, God's work is his work. He said in John 10, God's hand is his hand. He says in verse 14, believing in God is believing in me, because he is God. Here's one more account. Let's go to Mark 14, and this is at Jesus' trial, his mockery of a trial with the Sanhedrin, the high council, and the high priest. Let's go to Mark 14. This is the account. The different gospel accounts all have it, but I like how it said here. Mark 14, towards the end, verse 61. And so notice this. Mark 14, verse 61. Again, kind of a repeat here. They ask him, again, what's so obvious that he's been proclaiming his whole time, what God the Father even proclaimed when Jesus was baptized. Everyone heard, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, so, I mean, everyone knows this. But again, for the record, the high priest asked him in verse 61, says Mark 14, he says here, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, based on what the high priest is asking and the response of Jesus, everyone knew what was meant by the title Christ. It is a divine title. And Jesus said, how does he say it? I am. He invokes God's personal name for himself. That's number one. Number two, he continues with, in fact, two prophecies that he is claiming is fulfilled in him. These are messianic prophecies that only applies to the Lord, God, fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So first of all, he says, I am. I mean, right off the bat, I am. That's God's personal name, Yahweh, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. These are two prophecies, one from Psalm 110. In fact, we're going to turn there, and then the other from Daniel. But it says here, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Okay, keep this verse in mind. Let's go to Psalm 110. And remember, Jesus is speaking to learned, you know, Old Testament scholars. They knew the verse that he was referencing. Okay, they knew full well there was the messianic prophecy that Jesus is claiming he fulfilled. So let's go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Let's go to verse 1. Notice the verbiage here. This is written by, of course, inspiration of the Holy Spirit by King David. And King David is praising God. And in fact, even in this Old Testament verse, you see the Father and the Son pictured as two distinct persons of the Godhead. But verse 1 says, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah, that's Yahweh, God the Father, said unto my Lord, just capital L and a lowercase O-R-D, that is Adonai, that is the Lord, this is God the Son. You have God the Father speaking to God the Son, and God the Father is exalting God the Son. Sit thou at my right hand. This is a position of equal sovereignty, equal rulership, and of equal dominion, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Okay, so David is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesizes this. This is a praise from God the Father to Adonai, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, on the right hand, and this is what Jesus said to the high priest. That's me, I am. Because the Christ is given this privilege of being exalted by God the Father. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. This is the other reference that Jesus makes to himself, okay? Let's go to Daniel chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, we'll find the book of Daniel in here. Daniel chapter 7, and let's go to verse 13. 13 and 14, but verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. Look at this prophecy, also fulfilled by the Christ, which Jesus is saying, that's me. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, this is how Jesus professes himself, came with the clouds of heaven. That's the reference he said in Mark 14. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Ancient of Days is God the Father, Jehovah, the Lord Adonai, the Son of God, the Son of Man is Jesus Christ, to receive his kingdom. Okay, so this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, that he will come in the clouds of heaven before the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, to receive his eternal kingdom. Okay, so that's verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This prophecy, Pharisees, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, this prophecy, high priest, Psalm 110, verse 1, I am. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, this is huge. Okay, so how did they take this news? Okay, let's go back to Mark 14. They knew full well what he was saying, that he was the Christ, meaning that he's God in the flesh. That's what Jesus was saying. They knew full well, yet they violently and wickedly rejected him. Let's go to Mark 14. Look at verse 63. So what happens? So they truly knew what Jesus was saying. It wasn't a misunderstanding that they crucified him. Like, oh, I thought he said it was God. He wasn't? Oops. No, they knew he was saying he was God. Verse 63. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Jesus Christ claimed to be God over and over and over again. Those naysayers might say this, Jesus never said the words, I am God. And yes, he didn't say it specifically that way for me. But he claimed to be God over and over and over again through prophecy, through the Word of God, through the testimony of his Father, through the Spirit. And so praise God. So Jesus Christ is God, the doctrine of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's our Messiah. He's the Christ. That's the divine title. He's the Son of God and God the Son. And then how do we get saved? Well, you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through faith. God gives us grace, salvation through grace. We receive it by faith. And it must be the same Jesus, the same Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, don't believe another Jesus, because the scripture warns us of another gospel, another Jesus. It has to be the Jesus of the Bible. So let's go to Matthew 21. This is the doctrine of Christ. Matthew 21, verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. In fact, we read this in our Psalms this morning. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected? The same. So the very same Jesus that was rejected by his people, that was rejected, we just read in Mark 14, by the high priest and the whole religious people, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This same Jesus that was rejected, but rose from the dead, and will be coming back, this is the same Jesus who saves us. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this is the same Jesus that we are waiting for. So Acts chapter 1, and then verse 11, the same Jesus. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. The angel said to the disciples, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so the doctrine of Christ, who Jesus is, as the Bible says, he is God in human form. This same Jesus that walked on planet Earth, that was rejected by his own people, that died horribly for the sins of mankind, but he rose from the grave, ascended, like he said in the scriptures, and will be coming back. This same Jesus is the one that we have by simple faith, not by sight. Believe and trust as our blessed and only Lord and Savior to save our soul from the devil's hell. This same Jesus is the one that we need to be faithful to preach and share the doctrine of Christ when so many others transgress. To transgress means to break, to infringe, to violate, to breach God's boundaries and his truth, to go and to break what God has said, and then they abide not, to forsake, to leave, to abandon, to go apostate. It's not as though that they aren't saved, but they were never saved. And it's not as though they don't know the doctrine of Christ. They do know it, but they reject it. And this is who Peter warns about, the same group as John warns about. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to be mindful of time here. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is who Peter warns us about. Same Holy Spirit that spoke through John speaks through Peter to us. And so 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The Word of God says, but there were false prophets also among the people. And so the idea is back then in the Old Testament, among the Jewish people, there were false prophets then. There's false prophets now among the New Testament believers. Even as there shall be false prophets among you, among us, among society, among Americans, among people in Warsaw. There's false prophets among us. Who? Look at this. Privily. That is privately. That is incognito. That's the opposite to publicly. So, undercover. Shall bring in damnable heresy. So they would do it so subtly where the congregation would not know that it is false doctrine. But this doctrine is so bad, it's not just a heresy, but it's damnable, because if you believe this false doctrine, you are damned to hell. If you believe that, even though they might be so faithful and knock on every door as a Jehovah's Witness, when they reject that Jesus Christ is God, it's a damnable heresy. They have no relation with God. They're not even saved. If they believe that baptism washes away your original sin, that is a damnable heresy, because only Jesus Christ, his shed blood, can wash away your sin. Okay, get the idea. Damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them. They were never saved, but Jesus Christ still paid for their salvation with his shed blood. He still died for them, but they deny it. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. There's no other way. but destruction. There's no other out when they reject Jesus Christ. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That destructive but subtle. That's pernicious. And it's just and this is a heartbreak. Because it doesn't say few will follow him. It says many. That's how we are today. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Ever get criticized that we're so narrow-minded when it comes to salvation? Well, it's the doctrine of Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, by him. Only through Jesus Christ. There is no wiggle room there. And through covetousness, boy, that's one thing. If you look at some of these false religions, one thing that they do excel in is mammon. Lots and lots and lots of wealth. Gold, everything. Everything gold. There gold, here gold, everywhere gold, gold. Through covetousness, they shall they with feigned words. It's all just fake. All just baloney. Make merchandise of you, extorting the people. As Jesus said, even in his day, his house is said to be a house of prayer. They made it into a den of thieves. Same thing, hasn't stopped. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It's going to come. It's going to come. And so what should a Christian do? Let's go back to 2 John. We'll kind of wrap it up there. Let's go back to 2 John. Go to verse 8. 2 John, verse 8. I kind of skipped over this intentionally before. But 2 John, let's go to verse 8. Look to yourselves. Examine ourselves. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, Christians, once saved, always saved. Praise God. We cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose our rewards. The urgency in understanding that it is now high time. We are in the end times. I need to be laboring, laboring, laboring. If I don't labor, I'm still saved. Praise God. But I can lose my rewards. Okay. And so don't get caught up. Wake up from my spiritual slumber. Don't lose the rewards, but that we receive a full reward. Look at verse 10. Separation. This is huge. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, so false preachers, receive him not into your house. The idea is, again, just like there were traveling evangelists preaching the true gospel, like Paul, you know, back in Bible days, there were also traveling antichrists preaching the false gospel, the false doctrine that don't have the doctrine of Christ. They transgress it, they don't abide in it. If they come to your home, the idea back then for support, for nourishment, for a prophet's chamber, don't put them up. Don't put them up. Don't support them. Okay? Don't do that. You can certainly apply that today. In fact, it's the idea is hopefully that they were just going to starve themselves out and then quit. But that's of course not the case. In fact, it's so bad because if it's not the doctrine of Christ, it's the doctrine of the Antichrist. It's so bad that neither bid him Godspeed. So don't even wish him well. I mean, why would I want to wish an enemy of God, hey, Godspeed to you. Hope you find what you're looking for. No, of course not. We pray for them to get saved, but we certainly don't support them and wish him well. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It's a big deal. And so separation from those that don't have the doctrine of Christ. I mean, be careful of the ecumenical movement, right? Going back to that first illustration, you can take a photo of the city of Warsaw. Like, hey, look at all these churches. This is great. But if they don't have the doctrine of Christ, if you can't get saved going to that church, it's not a church of God. Don't buddy up with them. Witness to them. Pray for them. But don't receive them. Okay, it's the doctrine of Christ is a big, big deal. Don't lose our reward, because there are so many with the false gospel. They're going gangbusters. They're going. Satan, when he gets released, he knows from the bottomless pit, he knows his time is short. He makes the most of it. Right? That's what the Bible says. Even Satan, he gets it. Time is short. May we understand. We have the doctrine of Christ. We are blessed. Let's proclaim the truth of the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing again to be here. Thank you, Lord, again, just for your reminder, just how amazing you are. But help us, Lord, to wake up. Help me, Lord, to understand the urgency of how time is short. Lord, that we are in the last times. We are. And thank you, Father, we have the doctrine of Christ. Help us to live it and proclaim it. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.